Just introduce myself to you. My name's David. David Thompson. I'm the lead elder of Grace Church across all our three sites here in Bognor, of course, most importantly, but also in Chichester and in Midhurst as well. And it's really good to see you and really good to be back with you again this morning. And we'll be looking into the Bible. We are finishing off our series in Ephesians this morning. And so if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to the book of Ephesians. And if not, if you wave your hand in the air, you can borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles if you want to. And all you need to do is stick your hand in the air and a Bible will come to you. But, oh, yeah, just there's always some hands. I thought, there's no hands. You're welcome to borrow one of our Bibles. In fact, you're welcome to keep it and make it your own if you want to. I do want to commend next Sunday's party to you as we honour Steve and Joe. And give them a suitable farewell. And it's a key moment, isn't it? Big moments in the life of the church, and this is one of them. And it's at times like this, it's good to look back, it's good to honour the past, and honour Steve and Joe as well for just the enormous quantity and value of their ministry over so many years. So we'll do that together, and that'll be really good. And I do just want to kind of mention as well that the Thursday after that, so not this coming Thursday, but the one that follows, week and a half away, we've got another vision focus evening and just important information to share with you on that evening as well. So just make sure that's in your diary Thursday week, because it's good to look back and honour the past. It's also good to look forward and have a sense of where God is leading us as a church, and we'll be doing that significantly on that evening. So that's all good. So we've been in Ephesians for a while. A little frog in my throat, been there for a while. And over 10 parts, it's not been 10 weeks because there's been the odd gap in the middle. Like, now you had Ephesians last week, didn't you? It was the week, or was it Easter last week? Oh, I so lose track. It was Easter last week? Yeah, I was there. That's right. And yeah, so there have been one or two gaps along the way, but there's been 10 parts to our Ephesians series. This is part 10. And who's still got their little card? I hope a few people are wondering what to do with these now. And my suggestion is this. Well done, Caroline, well done. My suggestion is that you put it somewhere where you will come across it from now and again, from time to time. Maybe not, you know, front and center, but tuck it away, I don't know, in the Bible or in a place somewhere. And whenever you come across it, you can just look at those subject headings that were on the back of this card that have been our preach titles over the weeks. And you can preface each one with a question. You can preface it with, am I? And then ask the question. So like, am I glorifying God throughout my life? Am I living by grace rather than by rules? Am I growing in maturity, developing the gifts that God has given me? And you just do it like that, and then it's a good little check. If you can answer yes to those questions, then it is a good indicator that you are living in the truth of this wonderful book of Ephesians. And actually, the more we do that together as a church, then it means the more as a church together we are living in the good of Ephesians. In fact, you could preface each one of these headings with a different question. You could preface it with, are we? And ask questions like, are we demonstrating the love of Christ to one another? Are we demonstrating the love of Christ to the world? Are we the brightest light in our society? And questions like that. That is what it means to be an authentic church. A church that is living its life as Jesus intends us to live it. So that's good. But we're not quite done yet. We are in part 10. We have one more thing to consider. And today we are looking at what it means to be church with power. Now, I just thought I would try and start this with an illustration, which hopefully will kind of stick in your minds as we go through this passage. Here we go. So, here is a torch, right? You got that much. And it's actually pretty pretty weak and dull. And I think in some ways people can live their Christian lives a bit like this. A bit kind of lacking in power. Maybe once it used to shine brightly, but actually it's all gone a bit faint. It's all gone a bit dim. And I think sometimes we can approach our Christian lives like that. Maybe once we had an encounter with God, or we were going with God, but we're trying to sort of live on the memory of that event. And actually the reality is that now, here today, well, we're just kind of lacking a bit of power. In fact, I think whole churches can sometimes look a bit like this. Maybe they were birthed hundreds of years ago out of a powerful move of God, and yet they've kind of just got into a sense of their own kind of momentum week by week, and actually when you look at them now, they're just lacking in any sense of God's power. And what we need is the solution. The solution, when we're lacking power, is to plug into the power source. And so I just wondered if I could do this by way of illustration, so let me just see. It's not a great idea to plug a torch into the mains. Just saying. But I'm going to do it anyway. We just need a few things. I need this. I'm going to drop that in there. We need a sock, because any engineering solution needs a sock. I'm going to shove that in there. Yeah, yeah. Let me just shove that down the end there. There we go. That's good. We need we need that. We're just going to clip that on there. Okay. Let me just leave that there. And we'll see what happens. Have we got anything? There we go. We are plugged into the power source. Keep that in mind, right? That's what we need to be in our lives. That's what we need to be in our church. Not growing fainter and fainter and dimmer over time. This would keep going forever. Because it's plugged in. Plugged into the power source. We need to be plugged into the power source. And that is Jesus. That is kind of the background of Ephesians 6. Let me just set that down there before it blows up. There we go. That's all good. Let's get into the passage then. Let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 10. I'm just going to read this passage to you. It's quite familiar. It's good stuff. Verse 10 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. And let's get to the end. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So often our Western cultural perspective puts us way behind other cultures of the world when it comes to a biblical understanding of spiritual power. In fact, we can describe everything about the Christian life, everything about becoming a Christian, everything about being part of church, and never go near concepts such as power or even the reality of an active spiritual realm. Just imagine if somebody is telling their story, maybe. And they're saying things to you like this, and it all sounds very good. Imagine somebody saying, I wasn't a Christian, but I was always interested by Christianity. And as I looked into it, I began to understand what it was about. I started to make friends with some Christians, great people. One day, I chose to put my faith in Jesus. And now for me, being a Christian is all about enjoying God's love personally and demonstrating that love to others. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? It all sounds absolutely fine. It's all very familiar. And yet, do you know what? For me, it lacks power. It's all about understanding and choice and love. And those are important concepts. But let's not forget the power. Because when it comes to Scripture, I see something just subtly different. Consider these verses from the Bible, Matthew 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Or John 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Or Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And I could go on and on. Read any few pages of the Bible and you are left in no doubt that there is more going on in this world than what you can see with your eyes. There's a spiritual reality to every part of life, every person you relate to, every place that you go. And I think we need to train our minds to be aware of that, because it builds faith. If you ignore this whole spiritual dimension to this world, then you're seeing everything in two dimensions. Just kind of looking front on at something, never realizing that actually things have depth. And there's a third dimension. If you saw everything in two dimensions, you'd be missing out. And in the same way, you can look at every situation in the world, miss the fact that actually we can almost like look at it side on and see the spiritual significance. Ask, what is going on here spiritually? We are in a spiritual battle, and I'm just aware of that sometimes. Even in this last week, just I don't know what it is, feeling up against it a bit. I don't know, just feeling, just a little bit of bad news here and there, and. I just realized that yesterday, as I was washing the windows, actually, just feel a bit of heaviness in my heart. And the accusation starts coming in, and I start sort of asking questions. Is this really going to work? Are you really up to this? It's so helpful to be able to take any situation or experience or thing you're feeling and look at it side on and say, what is going on here really spiritually? And maybe you relate to that. Or maybe you feel like you're in the right place doing the right thing, but there is something in this situation that you're in that is blocking your way forward. See the spiritual significance. Even positively, when things go right, and we have cause for celebration. See the spiritual significance. Be aware of victories in the spiritual realm. Maybe you've been inviting somebody to come to church with you, and you've been inviting them for years. And then suddenly, one day, for no apparent reason, they turn around and go, yeah, all right. spiritual victory. And we should see things in that way. So when you look at your life as a spiritual reality, what is it you see? Well, we've got to make sure that our understanding is based on Scripture. Otherwise, do you know what? You'll just make stuff up, because there's a lot of wacky out there. And when it comes to spiritual things, there's just so much wacky. You need to be based on Scripture. Here's what you need to know. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is every place where God is worshipped. Every place where God is obeyed. That's where his kingdom is. It's places, it's people that are worshipping him. That's God's kingdom. Now, let me try and put this in a diagram. We start with God. God is sovereign over the whole universe. He is Lord of all. He created all things. And so if I could put creation at the bottom there, this is, if you think vertically up here, it's like authority. God has authority over everything. He created all things. And God created mankind. So if I just put man in there, by man I mean men and women, I mean mankind, right? God created mankind, starting with Adam and Eve, and he appointed them, he appointed us to fill the earth and subdue it, to have authority over creation. But man sinned. And because man sinned, Satan took that authority away from man. He placed himself in there between God and man over creation. That has two effects. One is that man is now separated from God. And sin does that. It puts a barrier, puts a blockage between you and God. And secondly, it means that Satan now exercises authority over this world, including the people in it. Now, he's an imposter. He has no right to rule whatsoever, but sin enables him to dominate the affairs of man. But I want you to be very clear about this. The devil did not take any authority away from God. He's a created being. He could not do that. What he did was he took authority away from you. Now, when Jesus came, he was born as a man. And he rose again from the dead, and he's now seated on the throne of heaven. And we've celebrated that last week at Easter, didn't we? And we looked at it when we were in Ephesians chapter 1. We'd have read this. It says this, Ephesians 1:19. That power, which is for us who believe, we'll come to that. It's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. There is now a man who has authority over Satan, and that man is Jesus. And that means that you and I, as people, can have authority over Satan too. And the way you do that is by being united with Jesus. You put your faith in him. When you are in Jesus, you are united again with the Father. And nothing can change that for all eternity. Your life is now you and God in Christ. That's who you are. But the question is, where is Satan now? Why is there still a spiritual battle going on? Why is it that when I'm cleaning my windows, I can suddenly feel, I'm in a bit of a battle? Why is it that you can have a bad week sometimes? What is it that's going on? Well, I find it helpful to picture it a bit like this. You see, for now, Satan still exists in that middle ground, clinging on to as much authority as he can. And that is where the battle is being fought. Sometimes he gets to take some ground. Sometimes he messes something up, or he gets you to believe some lies. And maybe his ground kind of grows a bit. Know that he can never cut you off from the Father. That link is like strong, stretchy rubber. It can never break. Or to put it much better, using the words of Romans 8, it says this: neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he might gain a bit of ground. We pray, don't we? Our Father who is in heaven, thy kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying that the rule of Satan would be pushed out, literally pushed out of every situation, pushed out of every person's life, that he would get smaller, that this bit would get bigger. This is the kingdom of God. And that's what we're praying for. One day, when Jesus returns and Satan is completely done away with, this will be the situation then. God's kingdom finally and fully established. We will be perfectly united with the Father through Jesus, and we will reign with Jesus over a new creation for eternity. Do you know that is God's plan? That is the plan that is set in motion. That is the inevitable conclusion. And right now, we're in this situation. Having understood the spiritual landscape, we can understand what Ephesians 6 is teaching us. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a battle that is being fought over your life. There is. Over the lives of people you know and love. But you don't need to fear. Your connection with the Father through Jesus is never in doubt. But there is stuff that we can learn about this fight that's going on. You see, firstly, it is real. It is real and it is constant. Sometimes people will say something to me like this. They'll say, oh, the situation I'm in at the moment, oh, it's really tough. Is this one of those spiritual battle situations? And it's almost like it's reserved in their mind for when something goes particularly wrong. Or it only applies to unusual or exceptional circumstances. I think it's better to assume that you are permanently in a battle every second of every day. And that every situation, from the hugely significant down to the really trivial mundane, all has a spiritual dimension to it that is real. And if you see like your life like that, then you can always be alert. You can always be ready, on guard. Actually, it unlocks a biblical way of thinking, which in the end, I think, becomes second nature. And you know what? Also, I think it takes some of the hype out of it, because I don't think it's always helpful that we are picturing epic battles of angels and demons in places we can't see. Maybe that's overdoing it slightly. Suppose, for example, the bus is late one morning and you're stood at the bus stop. Oh, it's not coming. Now, that's not a big deal in the grand scheme of things. It's not a high-stress situation, but is it spiritual? Well, I'd say, of course it is. Everything is. If that tiny situation makes you curse God that morning, go, God, I thought you hated me, then do you know what? Satan has kind of gained a tiny bit of ground there. Alternatively, if it causes you to stop and thank God for this beautiful morning that you're able to enjoy, then the devil scored an own goal there. So, trivial example, what I'm saying is don't wait for the spiritual moment. It's everywhere. Not only are you in a battle 24/7, but you are in Christ 24/7. And so it is okay. Secondly, the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people or things. Don't confuse the spiritual battle with battles you might have with people or organizations or things. Your battle that morning is not against the bus company or the bus itself or your boss who made you come into work or your family that made you miss the earlier bus. None of those things. The spiritual battle is all about worship. It's always about worship. if God is being worshipped and honored and obeyed, the kingdom of God is advancing. If he's being downtrodden or worship is going elsewhere, then the kingdom of God is not advancing. That's the second thing. Thirdly, it is close combat. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, is saying, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. We do wrestle. The devil's attacks are up close and personal. And he knows exactly where you are weakest, exactly where you are most vulnerable. He will try everything to hit the thing that you care about the most. And you think, why can't the devil just do his thing over there somewhere where it won't bother me because it's away from me? Well, then it wouldn't be a wrestle. He wants to get a hold of you and pin you down. For him, this is personal. So we should expect that. But fourthly, you can stand firm. The expectation of God is that you will stand firm. The devil will wrestle with you, but you are in Christ. When it comes to the spiritual battle, it's not a case of, well, yeah, okay, win some, lose some. I wonder which way it will go. No, God says stand firm. Every expectation of God is that you can stand firm and will. You will overcome. The reason that God has shown you exactly what's going on and revealed to you the spiritual landscape is not so that you can retreat back in fear. I was delivering leaflets once around a local housing estate, not here in Basingstoke. And I turned a corner and I found myself in a battle between two gangs of youths who were throwing stuff. I mean, fortunately, they weren't shooting bullets, but they were throwing rocks and stones at each other. And I just walked into the middle of it. And I remember just feeling instantly that sense of fear. This is a threatening situation. And I backed out carefully. Do you know what? God doesn't show us the spiritual landscape so that we can be afraid. He also doesn't show you the spiritual landscape so you can get all weird and superstitious. He's shown you the spiritual landscape so that you can advance in faith. Because he's giving you the very keys that you need to overcome, to win through in every little battle and every skirmish of the enemy. And he calls you and expects you to stand against every attack of the enemy. And fifthly, you can stand because God has equipped you for the fight. Verse 10 and verse 11 really say the same thing. Verse 11, we are very familiar with. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 10 before it is really, it really serves to explain what that means. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And before we focus on the armor itself, which we will do just before we finish, don't miss whose armor this is. It's the armor of God. And when you put on the armor of God, you are putting on God himself. Don't just be strong and self-willed. Be strong in the Lord. That is the key. There's a really important Old Testament reference here, which is easily missed. The Apostle Paul, right, who wrote Ephesians. And I mean, he was a clever guy. He was a scholar. He knew his stuff. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit as well as he's writing. And I think as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, you can almost see his brain kind of shooting around the Old Testament like lightning. And the Holy Spirit kind of leading him to certain passages and saying, come on, this is what it means. This is what I want you to interpret. And I think he does that here in this passage. So the armor of God here is an Old Testament reference. Let me read some of it to you. Isaiah, Old Testament, Isaiah 59, verse 15. It says, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. And so his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. And then it says this, he put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. And so it goes on. You see, the prophet Isaiah saw God looking out at the world and saying, I alone will be the salvation that my people need. I will do it. And so he puts on his armor. The armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. And so when Paul tells the Ephesians and tells us to put on the armor of God, it's not just a nice picture. It's not just a helpful little illustration that preachers can use and put up as a diagram. Now he's saying, remember that you are united with Jesus. And he fights on your behalf. The God part is much more important than the armor part. Put on God himself. It's the very nature and the power of God at your disposal. And then when the devil attacks you, and he's firing his arrows of discouragement and accusation in your direction, it is Jesus that he is attacking before he is attacking you. As he tries to push you off your ground and weaken and undermine your faith, it is the Lord Almighty that he is pushing before he is pushing you. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. Let me just illustrate this with some videos that I actually recorded a few years ago for a different preaching series in Romans, but I came across them and I thought, this is helpful. This applies. I look a little bit younger, and Sam, my son, looks a lot younger. But the story is this: you are living your life, just going about the things of your life. You are seeking God's will. You want to serve Him faithfully. In fact, you wish that life was just a casual stroll. But the truth is that you are opposed at every turn. Whether it's by your own weakness or the devil seeking to undermine you or distract you or push you off of God's will for your life, life can actually be more like this. See, there is spiritual opposition. But you know, there is a greater truth for any believer in Jesus. You have power. The reason you have power is because you are in Jesus. And when the devil pushes you, he's really pushing him. And that's not a fair fight. God is not a Mondeo. You do not drive him. But you are in him this morning. Be strong in the Lord. Now, Paul goes on to expand on and explain what this armor of God is like, which I think really helps you to understand, use effectively the power that is available to you. As you probably know, the different parts of the armor that are mentioned here are more than likely referring to the different parts of the armor that a Roman soldier would have worn. A Roman soldier would have looked a little bit like this. Now, of course, Isaiah, when he was describing the armor of God, he would not have known what a Roman soldier looks like because they hadn't been invented for a few hundred years yet. But he was probably thinking of an Assyrian soldier, and they look a bit like that. Personally, I think army fashion went backwards between Assyrian and Roman times. But nonetheless, I don't find either of those images that appealing. I don't want to look like that. If I was going for a night out in Bognor, I wouldn't dress like that and feel invincible. I'd feel a target. I mean, he's wearing a skirt and sandals, for goodness sake. That's... That's a very short skirt as well. That's not my idea of armor. You see, when I'm thinking, if I'm going to wear armor, I want to look like this. See, I think Iron Man. I think now we're talking. And that's my idea of armor. And, okay, Iron Man may be a made-up character, but I think as an illustration for us today is a better representation of the total reality of the power and strength that is the armor of God. Okay? Think positively. This armor is epic. So with your permission, when I'm thinking about the armor of God, I'm not thinking skirt and sandals, all right? I'm thinking Iron Man, and I encourage you to do the same. It's entirely biblical. It's an illustration. So let's unpack it. In truth, every part of the armor is actually the same thing. It is the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of your new identity in Christ. It's the truth that you have been set free from the power of sin and you've been clothed in righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. That is the truth. That is what the armor is all relating to. It's the same truth. What the different parts of the armor show you is different ways of using that truth. And that's what you need to take away this morning. How do we use this truth? The armor starts with the belt of truth. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." It is the belt that holds everything together and keeps it in place. The last thing that any of us need is spiritual encounter that is devoid from truth. I don't know if you know where our church offices are in Chichester. They stand at one end of the Basin Road car park in the middle of Chichester. At the other end of the car park is a little building which is the Spiritualist Church. And it annoys me every time I walk past it, which I do most days. In that little building, there are some people, probably not very many in all likelihood, but there are people who are seeking spiritual experience but have no interest in truth. That's a place of deception. It's the devil's territory. I often wonder what spiritual battles are played out in the Basin Road car park with them at one end and us at the other. But that's just my imagination. You need to surround yourself with the truth of Scripture. Read it, explore it, let it soak into your thinking. The power of God in your life is completely dug around and soaked with the truth revealed in the pages of God's Word. So what do you need to do with the truth? Well, I'm just going to say you need to read it. And I mean really read it properly. Understand it. Get it into your spirit. The next thing is the breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. It covers your torso and protects your core. There's important stuff that goes on in there, apparently. I don't know what exactly, but I'm told there's lots of important things. It's where you keep your vital organs. Historically, it was always seen as the core of who you are. Your most inner self, the place that you rarely let anybody else into. We say things like, what does your heart tell you? It's your secret, innermost place. It's also the seat of your emotions and well-being. It's all kind of in there. It's that we are to protect with the breastplate of righteousness. God's righteousness is not something that you earn. It's not something you have to work towards. He gives it to you as a free gift. Is his announcement over you. He declares you righteous, therefore it is true. One of the devil's favorite schemes is to whisper in your inner, most vulnerable part of you and say, do you know what, you're worthless. God wouldn't love someone like you. You're a poor excuse of a Christian. But with your breastplate on, you can answer him. You can say, no, I am righteous. Today, tomorrow, always. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And with God's righteousness, you don't earn it. You just need to receive it. You just need to know that it is yours. Next are the shoes. Verse 15 says, shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And I think this is really key. Often the shoes, they're applied to the studded shoes that Roman soldiers war, to stop them slipping in battle. And I'm not sure that's what this verse is driving at. I think it's another Old Testament reference. This time to Isaiah 52, verse 7, where it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." What do we need to do with the truth of the gospel? Do you know what I'd say? We need to proclaim it. It needs to be on your lips. It needs to be in your conversation. You need to be ready to tell people about Jesus. And that's a key part of your armor. In any battle, the messengers were incredibly important. That wherever the battle was being fought, there would be messengers always ready to relay messages around the battlefield or even to different parts of the army located elsewhere. And these messages could travel with surprising efficiency and speed. The messengers were always ready. They had their shoes on. That's the picture here. We tend to think, oh, I won't share my faith because it will attract the devil's attention. It will invite on the spiritual battle, and I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Do you know, scripture here teaches the complete opposite. It says you have the devil's attention, you are in a spiritual battle, and the way to overcome, the way to prevail over the enemy, is to be ready to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Sharing your faith is part of your armor. It's truth. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be spoken to each other and to the world at large. And then we have the shield. In every circumstance, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The devil loves to accuse. He'll say, well, that was you. That was your fault. That's because you're rubbish. God thinks you're a joke. Everyone is like an arrow shot in your direction. Is it going to hit its mark? No arrow will get through if you hold up your shield of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God has spoken promises over you. We looked at lots of those promises in our preaching before Christmas. And you have a choice. You either believe the devil's lies or you believe the truth of God. And faith says, no, this is what I'm standing on. Remind yourself of those promises. Speak them back to the devil. That's exactly what Jesus did in the desert. He held up God's promises. So what should you do with the truth? I was going to say, recite it. Bring it to mind. Speak it out. Hold it up. Nearly there then, the helmet, helmet of salvation. Obviously the helmet protects your head, whether you are cycling or climbing or building or knitting. I don't know, these days we are recommended to wear a safety helmet, aren't we? It's all good sense, I'm sure. In Isaiah, God himself puts on the helmet of salvation. Not because he's a bit fragile. Not because he needs protecting. Now, this was the visible part of the uniform. He is saying, this is who I am. You had better be afraid. And when that visor goes down with a snap, yeah, you'd have seen it on numerous films, won't you? That the hero is on his horse, you know, the warrior. And the horse is a bit skittish. And he's just about keeping up, you know, it's desperate to get going. And he's there with his armor and the visor's up. And then there's that moment when the visor comes down with a snap. And he's saying, I'm ready, I'm going, bring it on. That's the helmet of salvation. When you put on the helmet of salvation, you are saying to the devil loud and clear, do you know who I am? I'm a child of God. You had better be afraid. You represent the eternal reign of Christ that will be reigning on this earth when the devil has long since been forgotten. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul encourages the church to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Victory is assured. So what should you do with this truth? Well, I think you should anticipate it. Know that whatever happens, you are on the winning side. That's who you are. That's your identity. And then finally, the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Is the sword part of the armor? Oh, I don't know. It is with Iron Man. I wish I had one of those things in the middle of my hand. Pretty cool, isn't it? This is what God has equipped you with. He's equipped you with a sword. The sword of the Spirit. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And whenever you ask, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And we're still talking about truth here. We're still talking about his word. This is the word of God. But with the Spirit, the word of God is empowered. When the word of God is combined with the Spirit of God, the devil cannot hope to stand. The effect is awesome. And that's why God looks for worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We were at our prayer meeting in Midhurst a few weeks ago. And we had a good time. We were worshipping together. I mean, it didn't sound great. You sort of hope the angels are drowning us out. But we were worshipping. We were having a good time. And I felt God gave me a picture as we were worshipping. And it was a picture of a spade going into tough ground and breaking up the soil. And as the soil was broken, new shoots came up through the ground, which further turned the soil over. And when you looked, there was life everywhere. And that was the picture I felt God gave me, and I shared it. And then Nigel James, who's in our Midhurst site, and he said, you know, I just thought I need to bring scripture into that. And he quoted from Hosea 10, verse 12, where it says, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. And so we stopped and we prayed that over Midhurst. And I tell you, we were doing business in Midhurst that evening. Spiritual forces, look out. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. In your life, don't forget or neglect to be filled with the Spirit, because when you are, the truth will cease to be just words. It will cease to be an empty mantra. It will become the power of God to you. And he loves to work through his word to powerful effect. So, to know the power of God in your life, you've got to be plugged in. You've got to be plugged into the power source. Verse 18 continues with, out taking a breath really, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, plugged into the power source. We do that when we come to God and in prayer, plugged in. Are you ready to take a stand for Jesus this morning? Clothed in Jesus, you are a mighty warrior. You are a spiritual Iron Man. Stand on the truth of who you are in Christ. It's awesome. Read it, receive it, proclaim it, recite it, anticipate it. Let the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. And as a church, let's be known as a place where the power of God is at work. That this is a place where lives are transformed. People can't explain it. It was just there was power in that place. Let's be a place where the devil has no place to stand. A place where he just cannot get a foothold in order to do his work. Let's be a church where the gospel is reaching out into Bognor and bringing salvation. A place where God alone is glorified, because that, my friends, is an authentic. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Perhaps the worship band could come up. And I just want to, before we're done, just in the last few minutes, I just want us to just have a moment where we just invite the power of God to work. And I think it'd be good just to be able to pray for one or two. But the starting point is to just put your focus again on God and just intentionally clothe yourself again in Jesus. It's seeing yourself in the truth of who he is. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your wonderful gospel. I want to thank you that you sent your son Jesus and he conquered sin and death. I want to thank you, O God, that we, as your children, stand in the amazing good of your victory on the cross. That we didn't do anything to earn that. In fact, this morning, if somebody's here, they're not a Christian, all they need to do is turn to you and say, I believe that you are the Son of God. You died for me. We just want to just delight and accept our position in you again. We clothe ourselves in you. We clothe ourselves in the truth of what you have done for us, what you have set apart for us. And in doing so, we put on that armor, knowing that you've called us to overcome the enemy, that you've called us to take a stand for you. Oh God, would you use us, your people? I want to thank you, oh God, for your great love, your great mercy, and your power that is available.